Hello, this is Pastor Mark Needler from Bethel Baptist Church here in Northport, Florida. We are glad to make available to you the recordings from our special meetings, Meetings for Revival and Evangelism with Evangelist Mike Pelletier and his musician evangelist, Greg Murray. The Lord used them in our midst. We saw a number of folks saved and a lot of decisions made for the Lord. So we hope these recordings are a blessing to you as well.
All right, let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please. Out of respect for God's Word. And at this time, let's go ahead and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be together. And Lord, we do pray for your direction tonight and the final message that we have. And Lord, we know that you have a definite will and a definite direction that you want this to go. And Lord, we pray that you'll just take over the preaching and just take it in whatever way that you would desire it to go. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I want you to take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. And I want to read one verse as our text. And it's a great verse and it says a lot. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Let's all read that together. We'll say the reference and then we'll read it together. Ready? 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Thank you. You may be seated. It seems to me like the ugliest guys always got the prettiest girls when I was in high school. I never liked that very much. Until it worked out for me, and I ended up marrying a babe. Now, we've all seen mismatches where there's a guy who is 4 foot high and he dates a 4 foot wide woman. 6 foot four and she's 4 foot high and 4 foot wide. Now, we've all seen the mismatches. When I was in high school, there was a fella, Rick Lalamadeer, who was bow-legged. He looked like he'd been riding a horse too long. And his girlfriend, Lori, was pigeon-toed, and she knocked her knees together. And so his legs were shaped like an O, and hers were shaped like an S, like an X. And I never will forget my youth pastor one time walking behind them, and he said, have you ever looked at Rick and Lori when they walk down the hallway together? They spell ox. Now, they ended up getting married. I don't know what their kids look like, but mismatches are comical. Now, we've all heard of people that we wonder, how in the world did they ever get together? But the greatest mismatch is that God and we get together. God is lovely, God is holy, God is without any sin, but somehow, in spite of the differences between God and us, God loves man. Now, I don't have any question about whether God loves us, but I do sometimes question if we love God back. Now, the verse says, we love him because he first loved us. And I think that a lot of people, a lot of us perhaps, sometimes in my own life, we say that we love God, but our life says something different. Now, I remember talking to a boy who was not living for God, and I said, so, how do you feel things are going for you spiritually? And he said, everything's cool. I don't know what that's supposed to mean. So then I said, well, do you love God? And I was just trying to lift him up, not beat him down, trying to get him to think. And he said, well, sure, I love God. And then I said, now I notice that you do have a girlfriend. I said, do you love that girlfriend? He says, sure, I love that girlfriend. Of course. I said, do you love her a lot? Oh, yeah, how much do you love her? He said, I love her with all my heart, with all my soul. I'd die for her. Okay. But then I said, now, do you love Jesus? Yes. I said, do you love Jesus the same way that you say you love that girl? And he said, well, we're not supposed to love Jesus like we love a real person. And so then I said to him, well, God is a real person. He says, yeah, but it's not supposed to be a silly romantic love. I said, no, it's not supposed to be a romantic love, but it is supposed to be from your heart. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now read in the Bible also where it says, husbands, love your wives. And then it says, how? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now husbands are supposed to love their wives. And the example is how Christ loved the church. Well, can't you turn that around? If husbands are supposed to love their wives that way, as Christ loved the church, shouldn't the church love Christ the same way that a husband's supposed to love his wife? And what I'm saying is, it's not a silly romantic thing, but it is supposed to be from the heart, and it is supposed to affect your life. Now, a lot of people say they love God, but it doesn't do a thing to change their life. Now, have you ever seen a herd of girls standing around talking about boys? Now, why do I say a herd of girls? Because they never go anywhere by themselves. Every time you go to the restroom at high school, girls go in like herds. Five or six of them have to go together. Now, anyway, you ever seen a herd of girls talking about boys? And the girl said, I think he likes me. Why? He's always looking at me. Girl doesn't know he's cross-eyed and he's looking at somebody else. Now, sometimes we're guessing if somebody loves us, but God doesn't guess if we love him. The Bible says, the Lord your God proveth you to see whether you love the Lord your God, and he tests you. Now, there are tests that God gives as to whether we love God, and then there are challenges that God gives about us loving God, and there are ways that this thing should affect our lives. And a lot of times, some of the things that we do, we just are showing a lack of love. And we think that it's, well, maybe I've got a little attitude problem with other people. Well, really, it's I have a lack of love for God. Because if I loved God like I should, I'd love God's people. And a lot of times, issues going on in a church where there's division and there's fighting and backbiting, they think of it as immature Christians, we should not be mad at each other. The bottom line is, if we love Jesus, we're not going to hate each other. Now, there are lots of things that we can look at related to this thing of loving God. And so tonight, I'm going to speak to us the last message about the thing that we need most to make this thing work around this place and to make sure that we're growing as we want and to make sure that we're what we need to be. It's not like we were saying, talking about what we do. It's more doing it for Jesus. It's more about who we're doing it for. And so we're going to talk about loving the Lord. And the first thing we're going to look at is the test of our love. And then we'll look at two other things. Now, first of all, the test of our love. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5 and verse 42. John chapter 5 and verse 42. Now, do you love God? You say, sure, I love God. Well, I'm sure that only the scum of the earth would say, no, I don't love God. We all would say we love God. But God tests us to see if we love him, and what are some of those tests? Now, in John 5, verse 42, Jesus looked at someone and said, I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Now, when God looks at you, would he say, you love me, or you just say it, but you don't? And here's the first test that God gives is our social life. All right, 1 John 4:20, if any man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a what? Liar. Now, one of the ways that we show God that we love him is we choose to love each other. Now you say, why in the world are you bringing this up in our church? Because, as I mentioned, the devil doesn't want things built. The devil wants things destroyed. And what he'll do, he will go around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he'll get people pitted against each other, especially in a building project. especially when things are tough, and he'll get people pitted against each other. Now, how many of you have ever heard the unsaved world say something like this? I'm not going to that church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard that? And then what do they typically follow through with? They're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't love each other. You ever heard that? Now think of this. Unsaved people are looking to see how we respond to each other in crisis and in critical times. And you can be positive that the unsaved world is looking to see those who know you on how you respond in the difficult times financially in this church, okay? Now, but it's not just the unsaved people that gauge the sincerity of your Christian walk by if you love each other. God gauges the sincerity of your Christian walk by if you love each other. Am I right? Now think. 1 John 4:20, if any man say with the mouth, if any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Now, you may ask somebody in the church that has a different opinion than you have. And if your attitude comes up and in your heart you say, I hate that person. I just hate that person. That person is wrong. If your attitude is hate toward that person, or your attitude is you don't love that person because of their position, or you're not even loving to that person, God is saying, you've got a problem with him, you've got a problem with me. Because if you love me, I want you to love each other. Now, we had a place where we were living in a neighborhood, and there was a young person that was very unkind to another young person. And the one that had done wrong was confronted and proven to be wrong. Well, the dad of the one that was treated wrongly said, now, what was done was wrong, but because of your parents, I will give you another chance and I will forgive you. Now, what this is an illustration of is if we all are believers in the Lord Jesus, and we are at this church, then we need, because we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to love the other children in the family. And one of the first tests that God gives is, will you love each other? So when you think about the tensions, and when you sense the tensions in the future as you're building a church, tensions will come. How do I know? Luke 17 says, it's impossible but that offenses will come. Luke 17 and verse 1. So as you move forward, there will be offenses. But you still forgive and you love and you work through things. Why? Primarily because you love God, you're going to love each other. Now, the second test that God gives to see if you love him will be the test of service. All right, let's look at John 21, please. John 21. John 21, verses 15 through 17. Many are familiar with this passage. In this passage, Jesus arrives and he walks and he tells them, cast your net on the other side. And they cast their net on the other side and they bring in all these fish. And when they come to shore, Jesus has already been cooking fish for the disciples. And here's Peter, a fisherman, and he kind of left soul winning. He kind of left ministering. And he went back to fishing. So Jesus shows up and he says, Peter, cast your net on the other side. He does. And he brings in all these fish. That's what he was going after. Jesus gave it to him. So then, when he comes into the shore, Jesus had already been cooking fish. And he says, Peter, sit down, have some fish. And he sits down and eat. And notice what Jesus says to him in John 15, 21, 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He's pointing at the fish. Love me or love them? Do you love me more than you love them? He saith to them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to them, feed my lambs. He saith again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you love me? He saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith to him, feed my sheep. He saith again the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he saith to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him, feed my lambs. Now get it. The background is Peter was once serving Jesus, but then he went away and he went back to fishing. And here's what Jesus said. Okay, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. So then he gives it to him and he sits him down and he says, now Peter, eyeball to eyeball, I know you love these fish, but do you love me more? He says, well, yeah. He said, then get back to serving me. Now, how many people serve God for a little while and they're all excited and then they quit and they go back a fishing or they go back to what they used to be doing with their Sundays, with their Wednesdays, with their soul winning efforts, and they just kind of get back looking at the fish. You see what I'm saying? And here's what Jesus says. Do you love me? Well, sure I love you as you continue seeking the fish. So he gently reminds you, do you love me? I said I did. Then a third time, do you love me? And then finally clicks with Peter. I know what he's saying. I used to serve him, but now I've gone back a fishing. And I need to love him more than I love the fishing. Now here's the thing. How many of us go through stages where we're up and down, and here's what happens. We get back into the love of the world instead of the love of Christ. And so because we get back into love with the things we used to love, we quit loving the one that we should be loving. And when you look at the things of the fish, and then you look at the face of Jesus, hands down, he's better than any fish. And when you look at the world, and when you look at Jesus, hands down, he's better than anything the world would have to offer. And Jesus is not going, what's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? He's basically saying, in that gentle thing, do you love me? Yeah, I do. And he's telling you, if you went back to fishing, you lost a little love. And what you've got to do is get back to the love of God. Now, I wonder how many of you used to go soul winning and then you've gotten into this thing where you feel like you're cornered into it and you have to do it instead you get to do it. And because you feel cornered into it and you say, I have to do it, you quit doing it. Now, what I found is that when people get in love with the Lord and they don't just focus on what they have to do, they fall in love with God, guess what happens? Man, you got people wanting to serve God everywhere. What can I do, preacher? But you know what happens when people get away from the love of God and they start getting into love of self? Well, this is my me time. This is my money. This is my Saturday. And we start getting more me-centered instead of Christ-centered. And anybody who falls in love with the Lord, stays in love with the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And one of the ways that God says you love me is you serve me. Now, don't say I have to go. Think I get to go. Do you see the difference there? Now, one test God gives, if you love him, you'll serve him. Another test God gives, if you love him, you will love each other. And another test that God gives is if you love him, you'll submit to him. You'll submit to him. Now, here's what he says in John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. Now, I was in Brooklyn, New York. I was done preaching, and I went to my car. And after I'm going to my car, this guy jumps up from behind a bush. And the first thing I do is grab my wallet. I think this guy's going to try to mug me. Then I sized him up and I figured I could take him. So I thought, well, I'll go ahead and witness to him. So I go up to witness to him. And as I do, this guy says, oh, you're a Christian, huh? I'm a Christian too. And he was drunk and his breath was reeking with alcohol. So he then says, well, looky here, looky here. And he pulls out his wallet and he shows me a picture of Jesus. Then he says, looky here. And he points to a cross on the other side of his wallet. Then he said, would you sing How Great Thou Art? So I sang How Great Thou Art. Now then, wanting to witness to him a little longer, I said, you get in my car and we'll keep singing. And so he got in my car, okay. And we were singing hymns. But then, as we're driving around, I'm taking the opportunity to witness to him and doing the best I can. But here's the question. How many of you are convinced that he was deeply in love with the Lord? Now, nobody really knows except the Word of God does teach, if you love me, keep my what? And there's a big question mark over his love. Now, some people would say, well, I love the Lord. Don't you tell me I don't. All right? Don't worry about what I think. Worry about what Christ thinks. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And when God says, thou shalt not, and you do. Listen, don't think of it as judgmental. Here's what you need to understand. This is the way you show God you love him. You do what he asks you to do. Now, this will not get you in heaven. You do not get to heaven by works. This will demonstrate love for God. And you can say, God, see, I really do love you. I love you enough that I'm going to stop doing the things that are hurting you. Now, this, I think, keeps us going. This, what I think, is says, this is the first and great commandment. Love God like you should and love man like you should. On these two commandments, saying all along the prophets, and here's what it's saying. If we stay in love with Jesus and don't just pretend we're in love with Jesus, we're going to be fine. But if we get away from Jesus and not genuinely walk with Jesus, we're not going to be doing the things that we need to be doing. Now, first, the test of our love. Secondly, the desire to love. Now, what draws you to love somebody? There are many reasons that I love my wife. She's beautiful. That doesn't make me love her. That got me interested. Then what? Then I found out some things I like. I found out that she went up to her dad and put her arms around him and gave him a hug. And even as a college girl, she says, Daddy, I love you. I thought shows affection. I like that. I like that she calls her dad Daddy. I just like that. So that was not enough to love her. That was enough to get interested. But then I started talking to her, and I started talking about somebody who was on their way to hell, and I saw her eyes get all this water in it and tears start coming down. I thought, man, there's some sincerity there. I like that. So then I love her. I grow, and then I marry her, and I'm thinking I love her. And you know what? As I'm married, I'm learning more things. I found out she'd be faithful to me. On more than one occasion, a guy said, why don't you dump that guy you're married to? Come out with me. And she put him in his place. She's faithful to me. That makes me love her. I found out she'll listen to me. She'll laugh at my jokes sometimes. And I found out that she will support me. There are many times when I've wondered what was going to happen, and she said, hey, God's going to take us through. It's going to be fine. And she just is supportive. There are times when she will forgive me when I let her down. There are times when she will make sacrifices for me. Usually when I'm in a meeting, I'll give her an allowance. I'll give her a little bit every week. Now, one time I got a big offering, so I gave her $100 that week. You know what she did? $50 that week. She bought me a sport coat. So I am thinking about $100, and I'm going to see what she buys for me. But the thing is, all of these are things that draw me to love somebody. Now, we talk about why we should love Jesus, and I can never exhaust it, and all I'm doing is basically just scratching the surface, but it's not just a matter of, well, he died on the cross. That in itself is enough. But he loves me. That makes me love him. He'll listen to me. If any man love God, the same is known of him. She knows my likes, my dislikes. He knows my likes, my dislikes. She makes sacrifices for me. He made the ultimate sacrifice for me. Everything she does partly because of her love for God, but part for her love for me. Now, most women would not want to travel around like she does, but she travels around about 40 weeks a year. She doesn't have that stability of a home. We don't have a home. We have a fifth-wheel travel trailer. She doesn't know how much money's coming in each week, but she does this. Now, most women wouldn't want that, but partly she does it because of her love for God, partly because of her love for me. That means something to me. Now, everything Jesus ever did, he came to the earth in part because of his love toward me and you. Everything he did on earth, his love for us. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He died for that and rose for that. And everything he's doing now has partly our interest. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. Now, when I was a boy, there was a girl I liked. Her name was Brenda. I passed her a note. I said, I like you. Do you like me? Yes, no, maybe. Check one. Pass it back. She checked yes. I passed her another note. I said, do you want to go steady? Yes, no, maybe. Check one. She checked yes. We were going steady. Best day of my life. Now, we never sat by each other. We never played together at recess. We never talked to each other. Our whole relationship was, I'd say to the guys, I like Brenda. And she'd say, I like mine. Now, you're convinced that I really didn't love her. It was all puppy love. Well, so many people's relationship with Jesus is about that much. They say, I love Jesus, but they never go to church anymore. Or seldom spend time with him. They say, I love Jesus, but they never read their Bible. They never pray. Now, as simple as that is, it's an illustration. Now, it's more not to put you in to make you feel guilt. It's more to get you to consider, am I really in love with God? And if you love somebody, you're going to spend time with them. Now, my other part of my relationship with Jesus was, with Brenda, was I would daydream that I was playing with her at recess. I don't know why. I never did in real life. But anyway, when I would be daydreaming that we were playing together at recess, a big villain would come in and try to beat her up. I'd step in front, and I would protect her, and when I would protect her, I'd knock the guy out. Now, in the fight, he would pull out a knife, he would stab me in the shoulder. I see you grinning, you've done this too, I know. So anyway, he'd stab me in the shoulder, and I would knock this guy out, and he would go to the hospital, I would go to the hospital, he would go to jail. Now, I'd be laying in the hospital, and I'd be in pain after my great heroic act, and I'd be thinking about Brenda. I know you've done that, Tim. I know you have. Don't even act like you haven't. So I'd be thinking about Brenda, and then this moment would come. I'd be laying there in the bed, in pain, bandaged from head to toe. All you could see would be my eyeballs. I don't know why it was a little pocket knife cut, but I'm laying there in pain, and all of a sudden, Brenda would walk in the room, and it'd be just me and Brenda. And I'd turn my head and I'd go, you okay, baby? And she'd look at me and she'd go, what a man! And she'd fall madly in love with me. Now, that was all because I saved her from a daydream villain, a daydream heroic act, from a daydream disaster. Now, here's the thing. Jesus did not save us from a daydream villain. He saved us from a real roaring like devil seeking whom he may devour. And if the devil wins, we lose. Jesus did not save us from a daydream disaster. If you die without Jesus, you go to hell. Now, if you're here tonight and you have not been saved, you're in great danger. Bible teaches the wicked shall be turned into hell and all that forget God. Now, we've got three visitors here. We got three visitors here. Two visitors here. But we've got church members here too. And just because you're a church member doesn't mean that you know you're going to heaven. Now the Bible teaches that anybody who dies without the Lord will go to hell. And God says, I'm not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Christ saved us from a real disaster. Now, Christ did not save us with a daydream heroic act. He literally died. Now, as I mentioned the other day, the whole calendar system is based on the fact that Jesus Christ was on earth. And what did he do when he died? As I rehearse it, first thing he did was they beat him with a cat of nine tails. It's a handle with nine leather strips. and on the end are tied pieces of 3 or 4 inch long sharp rock, bone, or metal. They tie a man spread eagle in the air through 4 rings, sometimes 1 ring dangling in the air. Other times, they would take a rack, tie his body over the rack, tie his wrist to his ankles. And a soldier would take the cat of nine tails, pull it back, and with a mighty arm, lash it across his back. When he did, he'd snap it, and the leather would snap, and he would shoot bone, rock, and metal right into a man's back. Once it was in there, they'd jerk it. It'd take off 9 tracks of flesh. Now, usually they would beat a man 13 times from the left side, then 13 times from the right side, then 13 times down the center, ripping flesh this way, this way, this way to do a thorough job. And after being beaten with a cat of nine tails, a man's back would look like hamburger meat. Mark 15:15, they scourged him. Now then, they plaited a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. Mark 15:16-17. Now think. We have a replica of the crown of thorns. And at our house one day, it fell off the shelf and was on the ground. And I'm not trying to be crude, but my daughter Aubrey was walking along and she stumbled and her foot went straight down on the crown of thorns. Not trying to be crude, but the thorn went completely through her foot. Now the crown of thorns on his head hit him on the head with that rod. And they drive it right down. That's like nails going right in your skull. And when he let that happen, he let it happen. He could have stopped it. And then it says in Psalms 22:14, I'm poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. There used to be torture in Bible days where they would tie a man to 2 different animals. They'd hit him in opposite direction. They'd pull that body apart, pull the socket, pull the bones right out of the socket. Now, it's not in the Bible, but his bones had to get pulled apart somehow. Then it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalms 22:16. 10 to 12 inch railroad size spike nail, right through the palm, right through the foot. Verse 17, I may tell on my bones. They look and stare upon me. How else could your bones stare on you unless they were protruding through your flesh? Now, not one of his bones were broken, but maybe where they were pulled out of joint at the elbow, just picture the possibility. The sockets pull out of joint, the tendons pull it back, and it just protrudes right through the skin. Pulled out of joint at the knee, comes up through the skin. Maybe where his back was ripped off with a cat of nine tails, you could see his bones. And somebody says, why should I go to church? Why should I live for Jesus? Why should I sacrifice financially? Why should I do these things with my Saturdays? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now somebody says, Jesus didn't do enough for me to love him. I say, what more could he have done? All right, greater love hath no man than a man lay down than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, are you demonstrating you love God? When the meeting's done, here's what you need to do. I'm going to stay genuinely in love with God. I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. Now, which is our final point tonight. Number one, the test of our love. Number two, the reason we should love, or the desire to love. And in closing, the decision to love. Now, let's turn in our Bibles back here to Psalms chapter 18, if you will. Psalms chapter 18. In Psalms chapter 18, I find some of my favorite verses. In fact, my wife put these verses, some of them, on a little plaque, and she's got it up on my wall just because I like it so much at home in our trailer. Psalm 18:1-3. And look at all the wonderful things that God wants to do and is for people. All right, Psalm 18:1-3. I will love thee, O Lord, my what? Strength. Can anybody use a little strength around this place? The Lord is my fort, my rock. That's speaking of stability. Now then he goes on to say, my fortress. Now that's a wall of protection when you need it. Got anybody giving you trouble? And then my deliverer. And you could use deliverance. And that even goes for the church. You could use some deliverance. I know. Then he says, my God. And God can do anything. So that covers everything. That's exciting. My strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler, the horn of my salvation. And then he says, my high tower. Now then he says two words that you find in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. I will. It says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be safe from mine enemies. Now, as far as our relationship with God, we've got a reason to have a relationship with God. He's our strength. He's our rock. He's our deliverer. He's our high tower. He's God. He can do anything. There are lots of reasons. The greatest of all is He died for me. Now, we've got lots of reasons to love God, but we also have to make the decision to do it. Now, as simple as this is, I've told you lots of reasons why I love my wife. But there's one I haven't told you yet. I haven't found anybody I like any better yet. Now, seriously, if you took all the women of the world and crossed my path one at a time, do you think I might be able to find one I like them and I could enjoy getting to know them? Probably. You say, oh, poor Becky. Mike's thinking that maybe he could find somebody he might enjoy getting to know. Don't worry about Becky. You know why? Mike's not looking. I made a decision, till death do us part, I'll guarantee you she could find a better husband, but I'm not worried. Why? She's not looking either. She made a decision. Everybody understand? Marriage, decision. We do this thing, and we will do this thing, and it is a decision. Now, just park there for just a second. If there's anybody, and I don't know of anybody, but if there is anybody who's having marriage issues, please believe me. There's not a relationship that cannot get fixed. But what has to happen is a commitment to it and a commitment to Christ's way. And there's not a relationship that cannot get fixed. I'm telling you. But here's the thing. It is a decision that you love each other, and it's going to be a decision that you love God. Now, my wife and I made a decision till death do us part. You make a decision. Others may not serve God, but I will. You make a decision. Others may not treat each other right, but I will. You make a decision. Others may stop soul winning, but I will go soul winning. And you make a decision. Others may not take this as a priority, but I will. But when it comes to loving God, that is a decision that you have to make. Now, the world is going to pull you away, but as I tell you, there's nothing in the fish that even compares to the face of Christ. There's nothing in the fish that even compares to what you get with Jesus Christ. So don't go back to the world. Make the decision that David made. And look at that in Psalms 18 and verse 1. It's, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, others may not, but I will. And the Bible teaches in the book of Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't let your heart grow cold toward Christ. Don't let it just be we're building a church. Don't let it just be where we're doing what we're supposed to. Make sure there's love for Christ. Now, there was a young man, I met him on the street. His name was Dave Sheffield. And I led Dave Sheffield to the Lord. And when Dave got saved, I said, Dave, I'm going to give you a Bible. I'm going to come back to the mission tomorrow, and I want you to tell me if you have any questions. So I go back to the mission, and I said, Dave, did you read your Bible? He said, yes. I said, that's great. Can I see it? And it was a brand new Bible, so I thought I'd look at it and just see if he really read it or just lied to me. Because you can tell if a brand new Bible is open or not. And I looked at it and looked like, sure enough, it had been open. So as I'm flipping through it, I see in his Bible several verses underlined in Matthew. Several verses. Then I continue, Matthew 8 verses underlined. Matthew 12. Matthew 20, Matthew 27. And he's only had this Bible one night. Then I go into the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 10. And I said, this is a new Bible, Dave. How much did you read last night? And Dave said, well, I got through the book of Matthew and part of Mark. Is that good? I said, Dave, that's great. And then Dave took his Bible and he picked up that Bible and he goes, Brother Mike, I just love this Bible. And he went, I just love this Bible. Now, do you ever remember when it was that way with you? That your Bible was precious? And this really is the way it ought to be. The Bible ought to be precious to us. Christ ought to be precious to us. I remember when my nephew was just learning how to speak, and my nephew was looking at little pictures of our family, and we were sitting around the table, and I was holding up the family picture, and I was pointing to people, and he saw me, saw my wife, he saw the cousins, and he saw one of them, and he goes, Becca, Becca, Aunt Becky. Her sister's Robin. He goes, Ra-Ra, Ra-Ra. He's 2 years old. And then he sees Uncle Mike. He goes, Uncle Mike! Woo! Uncle Mike! I was his favorite. I might be exaggerating there. But anyway, as we're going through this, he's going, Becca, Becca, Ra-Ra, Uncle Mike, Uncle Mike. Something caught his attention. My mother-in-law, his grandmother, had left a Sunday school pamphlet up on the wall, up against the wall, and he turns his head. He's going, Becca, Becca, rah, rah, Uncle Mike. And then he goes, Jesus. And I never heard the name Jesus come out any sweeter than I heard from my 2-year-old nephew that day. And it just made my heart melt. And you know what? It made me think that the name of Jesus really ought to make my heart melt every time. And there needs to be a love for Him, okay? Now, how do we get in love with Jesus? Part of it is a decision. But part of it is just sitting back, like I sit back and I think, man, look at my wife. She cleans for me. She takes care of me. She's tender to me. She forgives me. I got all these reasons to love her. You sit back and you look at your fish that you're chasing on a Sunday, and you take a look at Jesus and really think about Him, He's a whole lot more there than, more to love there than the world. And so keep yourself in love with Christ. And if you're not in love with Him, get in love with Him. There's no reason to walk away from Christ. Now let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. The first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two are the most important things that God wants us to deal with outside of our salvation. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many of you could say, Brother Mike, I may not be everything I should be, but I do know if I were to die, I would go to heaven. And I have a Bible reason why I'm positive of this. Now, you have to be positive of it. Be honest with yourself. And if you cannot raise your hand, don't be a liar and raise it. Be honest with yourself. Now, if you could say, I have a Bible reason why I know that I'm on my way to heaven, would you slip up your hand if you're sure of that? And if you can't raise your hand, don't you be embarrassed at all if you cannot raise your hand. I appreciate your honesty. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, I did see one that appeared to me to be not sure of your salvation. And you were a little hesitant in raising your hand. And I want to challenge you. If you don't know that you're going to heaven, you can know it. And there's nothing more important than that. Now, everything that I described about the love of Jesus, He died on that cross. It's true. The whole calendar system says it was done. And it was done for the purpose of saving you from your sin. Now, as the pianist softly plays a stanza of invitation, will you decide, to accept Jesus Christ's love for you? Will you decide to accept Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for you? Will you decide, I will call upon the name of the Lord for my salvation? You have something to do with this, and you have to make the decision. You can't get to heaven on your parents' coattails or your spouse's. You've got to make sure you put your faith in Jesus. Now, is there anybody here would say, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell and I want help. Would you pray for me? If that's you, I won't embarrass you, I'll pray for you. Just slip up your hand if that's you. I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. Pray for me. I won't say your name, where you're sitting, I'll just pray for you. I don't know I'm going to heaven, pray for me. I want help. Just slip up your hand and put it right back down if there's anyone like that. Okay? Now, how many of you here this evening would say, Brother Mike, I really needed this message because I have not been demonstrating love to God. I've not been spending time with Him. I've not been concerned about what He thinks. And I really am talking and not walking this thing called the Christian life. And you would say, Brother Mike, I needed this message. I have not been in love with the Lord like I need to be. And I want to get back in a relationship with Jesus, not say I love Him, but I want to show Him I love Him. If that's you, would just slip up your hand if you've gotten away and you want to come back to Him. Good, good, good. You put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Amen. I see that. And once you raise it, you can put it right back down. God saw it. That's more between you and God. It's good for you to raise that hand, though. Anybody else like that? Now, the three specific ways we demonstrate love tonight to God is we love each other first. Now, is there anybody here who would say, Brother Mike, I have to check over my life, and I have to admit, I have not had the best spirit sometimes with fellow believers. And I want to have the right spirit. So pray for me that I could love God by loving the other brethren and sisters around here. If that's you, would you slip up a hand if God's convicted you about that and put it right back down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you there. Good. Amen. Now, he secondly says, if you love me, serve me. Are there any that are here tonight who say, Brother Mike, I really needed that because I used to serve God, but then I got my eyes back on me. And I need to get my eyes back on loving Him enough I want to serve Him. Is there anybody said, I've got to get back to serving Him like I used to? Just slip up that hand. Good, 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 wonderful, and good. God bless you there. Wonderful. And you know, any church will be grateful with more committed people. Now, the final thing He said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Hate evil if you love me. Stop doing things that hurt me. And just more between you and God, but it's good for your soul. Is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, there is something I'm doing that I know God doesn't want me to be doing, and I love God enough, I'm going to stop doing it with God's help. I'm going to try to stop doing it. Just because I love God, not because I feel pressure from man, but because I love God, I'm going to do what He wants. Is there anybody like that? Would you just slip up the hand if God's speaking to you about something specific there? Good, good, wonderful. Let's all stand to our feet. Lord, I pray now that You would help this church and everybody in it to be what they want to be for You, genuine. There's not a person here that I suspect doesn't have some interest in God. There's no one that is a member here that's not burdened for this church. But Lord, the devil would love to get in this place and keep it from ever getting to where that building is or getting to the next level spiritually. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to step back and just pray, trusting You to do a great work here. Continue it. Keep it going and build it. and you'll show us the way. But I also pray, Lord, that along that journey to where we need to be, you'll help us to love each other and not argue with each other, to build each other and edify one another purposely. I pray also, Lord, that you'll help us to serve you and not get self-centered, but serve and sacrifice. If we love you, we'll feed your sheep. We'll serve you. And then, Lord, I also ask you, Lord, to help those who are here struggling with sin to understand it's not pressure from man, it's love for God. And if we love God, we will do what you want. We will be in church. We will. Because we love you. Not because we're pressured. We will stay out of sin the best that we can. Not because we're pressured, but because we love you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight would help each one who's been here tonight with this truth.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.